Yes, please open your Bible at Matthew chapter 4 that you'll find on page 968. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand and a steward will bring you one. As Pete explained, we're starting a series this term on the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And this evening we're going to read the context in which the Beatitudes come. So we're going to start reading at chapter 4 and verse 12. By this point, the Lord Jesus has been baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. He did that to fulfill all righteousness. He was then led into the desert where he was tempted by the devil, but he resisted every temptation. And then verse 12, we read this. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those who suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the Word of God. I'd ask you please to open your Bible with me again at Matthew chapter 5. You'll find that on page 968. And let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you this evening to be taught by you. Thank you that you are the living Lord, present with us as we gather in your name. May we sit humbly at your feet for Jesus' sake. Amen. On my day off this last week, I read a very short novel. And the novel was about a young man who'd been involved in a terrible car accident. He was the only survivor. But as a result of the accident, his face had been completely disfigured by burning. He was unrecognizable as to the man he'd been before the accident. And the book told the story of how a plastic surgeon then went about building a new face. And it was described how the plastic surgeon sat down with this young man whose face had been so marred and disfigured. And he had modeling clay. And he basically said, right, you can choose your own face. And it described how, with the plastic surgeon, he molded the face he wanted. And then the surgery took place and so on. And then there was a twist to the tale. And it was a good novel. I enjoyed it. But just imagine for a moment that you got to redesign not just your face, but your whole life. Just imagine you were able to design the best life, what you think to be the life to be envied by others. What would you choose to include? What would determine what your new life would include? Would it be marked by the characteristics set out by our Lord Jesus in what we call the Beatitudes? Look at your Bible. You'll see them kind of indented a bit from verse 3 to verse 10. The Beatitudes. Why the Beatitudes? Well, the Latin word for blessed, with each of these statements start, is the word beatus. And we simply get the word Beatitudes from that. And in this first major teaching block in Matthew's Gospel, our Lord Jesus is defining the blessed life. Now, as soon as I say that, we do need to stop and say, what does it mean to be blessed? Some modern translations, like the Good News Bible, the Living Bible, they translate this word happy. But can I tell you that to be blessed is far more than being happy? The Greek word for blessed, translated here, is makarios, which has the sense of being declared to be in the most favored, the most privileged of positions. So in ancient times, it was the name given to Cyprus. Cyprus, and I've never been there, I don't know whether Stuart would agree with this, but in those days, Cyprus was considered to be the nearest place to heaven on earth. And so if you lived in Cyprus, well, you were makarios. You were blessed. You were favored. And so to be blessed is to be in this favored, privileged, to be envied position. Now, before we go any further, it might just be helpful to think, well, what being blessed is not. Being blessed is not a position we can put ourselves into. This word blessed in the Bible is a grace word. In other words, it describes the position God puts someone in. It's not a position I can put myself in. So I don't like criticizing Bible translations, but there's a Bible translation that some of you may have on your shelf called the New Living Translation. And when it comes to Matthew 5, it translates Matthew 5, for example, verse 3, like this. It says, God blesses those who are poor in spirit. And the implication it therefore gives is, well, if you are poor in spirit, then God will bless you because you are poor in spirit. No, actually, I think that's got it all wrong. Because actually, rather than saying, if you do this, you will be blessed, what the Beatitudes are saying is, if you are blessed by God, then this is what will mark your life. That's what we're being taught here. Being blessed is not about how we feel or our circumstances. That's what happiness is, isn't it? I can be happy today, but sad tomorrow. But that blessedness doesn't depend on how I feel or my circumstances. It's a positional word. I am blessed through the Lord Jesus, whatever my circumstances, however I feel. And the last preliminary thing about being blessed is that it's not focused on the now, but on the guarantee of the future that those in this position have. It's future certainties for the blessed that then determine their character now. We're all aware of advertising, aren't we? Which of us isn't affected by advertising? Do you know what advertisers do? Have you ever thought about what advertisers do? They play on aspirational envy. In other words, what the advertisers, whether it's on the television or whether it's in the glossy magazines, what they do is this. They basically say to us, if you have this, or if you have that, or if you have the next thing, then your life will be better than it is now. And what they normally do is either on the adverts or in the glossy magazine, they're show people, and they're always really pretty people or really sort of, aren't they? And they say, look, you can be like them. You can have the best life. Now, our Lord Jesus is no advertiser. I don't think any advertiser would actually use verses 3 to 10 as their kind of advertising slogan. But what our Lord Jesus is doing here, he is giving us the most accurate definition of the blessed life. And for this series, we're going to call it the best life. Why? Because this blessed life he describes is the best life because he is the Lord of all. He is our creator. He is the one that knows what's best for us. And so he is the one who uniquely can say, look, this is the best of lives. It is the blessed life. So as we start our series, I want to make, really from the first two verses, four observations about the best life. Number one is this. The best life is the life the crowds need to see. Will you just follow the context with me? So look at your Bible, look back to chapter 4. Jesus starts his public ministry, and we get a quote from Isaiah the prophet. Verse 15, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to sea along the Jordan, Galilee, the Gentiles, the people living in darkness. They're the people Jesus goes to. Then look how they're described at the end of verse 16. Those living in the land of the shadow of death. The life offered by the advertisers in glossy magazines, I've never read one advert that's given the answer to death, have you? But what did the Lord Jesus came? He came into a world that we all are naturally part of. We live in darkness, we live under the shadow of death. That is coming for us all. And so Jesus appears on the scene. Look at verse 17. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What's the kingdom of heaven? Well, one way of thinking of it is that it's the promise of the removal of all that spoils this world and the restoration of the blessed state which was enjoyed by Adam and Eve before the fall. Just glance down now to 23 to 25. What does Jesus do in these verses? Well, we're shown that he goes and he's with people who are suffering from every disease and sickness. And what does Jesus do? He heals them all. And what are we being given here? We've been given a preview of this eternal kingdom where everything that spoils is removed, where the position of all is blessed. It isn't here yet, but it's what is coming. And it's what Jesus came to bring men and women into. That's why he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Look how it starts. Now. Now that is a connecting word. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. It was the sight of the crowds that prompted our Lord Jesus to go up this mountain and to teach his disciples, starting with the Beatitudes. What did he teach them about? Well, look at verse 3 again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They belong to it. Look at verse 6:10, the verse that rounds off this little bit. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The blessed are those who belong to this kingdom of heaven that's been previewed. The blessed are those who can say, actually, that kingdom belongs to us. We are part of it. It's ours. And as Jesus saw the crowds, he taught his disciples what it means to be and to live as those who belong to his kingdom. Why? Because that's what Jesus said the crowds needed to see. Have you ever thought what the crowds of people in Enfield need more than anything else? They need to see ordinary men and women living the blessed life. The life of those who, through the Lord Jesus Christ, are sure that they're going to be part of that eternal kingdom of heaven. Now, I have to tell you that this is the thing that struck me most as I've looked at these verses this week. As we start this series on the best life, as I preach it to you, and Doogie and Nathan will be preaching some of it as well, I've become aware of a massive danger. Here's the danger. That we could preach it like this. Listen, friends, your life will be better. Your life will be easier. Your life will be more prosperous, more successful if it's this blessed life. In other words, it could be a very selfish kind of message. Come on, Glenn. Come on, Jamie. Come on, Derek. Live this life because you'll feel so much better about yourself, you know. And life will just be so much more straightforward if you're living this life. And we kind of like that because it's about us. Now, while it's true that being in relationship with God through our Lord Jesus is the best way to live, right at the start, we need to understand this. The Bible shows that God blesses people in order then that through those blessed people, others might be blessed as well. Right? You got that? That's the way the Bible works. God blesses one person, so that then that blessing might be passed on to someone else. So think of Abraham in the Old Testament. God says to Abraham, Abraham, I will bless you, and through you all nations of the earth will be blessed. And that's what's happening here in the Beatitudes. Look at the context again. Look at verse 17 again. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What does it mean to repent? Well, the next verses tell us. Jesus goes walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, Simon called Peter, his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake. They were fishermen. Look what he says to them. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You've heard those words before. But what are they? First of all, they're words of command. Come. This wasn't just an invitation. It was an authoritative command to these men. Come to me. Secondly, they're words of redirection. Follow me. A repentance, you see, is a call to turn from doing our own thing and say, Lord Jesus, I put myself and my direction of my life in your hands. Words of redirection. And then they were words of transformation. Look again. And I will make you fishers of men. And then we're told Jesus went and did the same thing with James and John. And then who is it? Look again at verse 1 of chapter 5 that Jesus teaches. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. See, this is the second thing we need to learn about the best life. It's the life Jesus gives disciples. That call to the first disciples, it sets the pattern for all discipleship. If you're not yet a disciple of the Lord Jesus, can I just tell you this? What does it mean to be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus? Well, a disciple is someone who has come to Jesus because he's called them. A disciple is someone who therefore has changed direction. They said, I'm no longer going my own way. I'm going to put my life into Jesus' hands, as it were, give him the car keys of my life. And then there are a person who started to be transformed. Transformed into what? A fisher of men. Or to put it in the language of the Beatitudes, someone who then is involved in living the life, this blessed life, that others might come to live that blessed life as well. And how does that happen? Well, verse 2. And he began to teach them. How did you become a fisher of men? By listening to Jesus. By being taught by him. Just note some things. We're told that Jesus sat down. Now, in our culture, sitting down to speak is informal. So if I just decide to sit, you know, legs crossed, start to chat to you, that would all feel very informal today, wouldn't it? But in Jesus' day, the opposite was true. Jewish religious leaders were in the habit of standing or walking around as they taught. But then when they wanted to say something very official, something that had all authority, then they'd sit down. And that was kind of the marker. They're going to say something really important now. So Jesus' sitting down was a sign of the authority with which he spoke. And we need to realize that as the Son of God, Jesus alone has authority to give and to define the blessed life. Why did the Lord Jesus come into the world? To bring sinful men and women like us into his eternal kingdom. That's why he was going to die on the cross. And his sitting down tells us that if we want to know the authoritative answer to what is the best life that a human being can live, then we have to listen to Jesus. Because he alone has the authority to tell us. We also notice that the disciples, it's very simple, they came to him. So these four guys, Peter, Andrew, James, John, these ordinary fishermen, there's nothing special about them. They'd come to Jesus when he called them. They'd started to follow him. And then when he sits down, they come to him. And the picture in my mind is you have some men and their eyes are fixed on Jesus. By the way, always look at the preacher when he's speaking. That's what my dad taught me, and I'm sure he's right. Their eyes are fixed on the Lord Jesus. They're maybe cupping their ear. There used to be an old man in the church I grew up in. And whenever the preacher was in the pulpit, he'd lean forward with his hand like that so he could hear every word. Oh, the crowd were listening in. We're told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 that, as it were, the crowd were eavesdropping. But who is Jesus eyeballing as he teaches? He's eyeballing his disciples. Now, let me just underline why this is so important. Lots of people get the Beatitudes wrong. The message of the Beatitudes is not live like this in order to be a disciple. No, it's the other way around. The Lord Jesus describes how a person is as a disciple, having already become a disciple. So the Beatitudes are not a set of regulations which we must obey in order to be a disciple, in order to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. No, 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 no. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. It's those who come to him, who put their lives in his hands. They're the ones who are disciples. They're the ones who belong to the kingdom. And Jesus says, look, I've called you to myself. I've given you this blessed position. Now look, you need to understand what it means, what it looks like to live the blessed life, having become one of my people. And those who have come to him in response to his call are those who then keep coming to him to learn from him, submitting to the authority of his teaching. How do you spot a disciple of Jesus? You ever thought that? One of the best proofs of a disciple of Jesus, a true disciple, whether someone is that they have a hunger, they have a passionate desire to hear the Lord Jesus teach them. You see, if someone says to me, oh, I'm a disciple of Jesus, but there's no evidence of them wanting to read their Bible, there's no hunger, there's no sense of attentiveness when God's people like this. There's no sense of, oh, there's a Bible study. Boy, I really want to be at that. Oh, no, I'd rather watch the football, or I'd rather go and play golf, or whatever it is. Well, disciples are really eager. They are the guys who sit with their hands like that, because they want to hear from Jesus what it means to live as one of his disciples. Do you like buffets? I like buffets. You get to leave the things you don't like and take the things you do like, don't you? And if you're anything like me, you always take more of the things you like than's good for you, particularly Chinese buffets. The Beatitudes are not like a buffet. It's not a case of, well, I like the look of 1 to 4, but I don't like the rest of them. No, actually, when Jesus describes the blessed life, it's a complete package. I'm not allowed to say, okay, I think being poor in spirit, well, that's okay. And yet being meek, well, that gets you on all right. But this mourning thing, don't like that. I think I'll leave that. Or persecuted because of righteousness. Well, no, come on. No. They go together. Because this blessed life that is described here, there's no options for the believer, all right? This is the real Christian life. Please get that. That's what we're going to be learning this term. If we want to really know, what does it mean to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, here Jesus sets it out. And it's not just for the keenies, you see. It's for every single disciple, wherever and whenever we live. And please notice that none of the things described here are natural. Why do I say that? Well, for the third reason. The best life is the opposite of the cursed life. I find it helpful when I'm trying to understand something to try and think of the opposite. And often that helps me to understand the thing I'm trying to understand. Now, in the Bible, the opposite of being blessed is to be cursed. In the Bible, blessed is what you would surely want to be, and cursed is what you would surely not want to be. But cursed is what we're all by nature, as children of Adam and Eve. We are natural rebels against God. We live under sin's curse. So here's what I did. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Cursed are those who think highly of themselves, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Of darkness. Blessed are those who mourn, and the mourning here, by the way, is over sin, for they will be comforted, the comfort of forgiveness. cursed are those who rejoice over sin, those who treat sin lightly, for they will never know the comfort of forgiveness. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I think our Lord Jesus is speaking of the new creation. Cursed are the arrogant, for they will have no share in that new creation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Cursed are those who hunger and thirst for unrighteousness, for they will never be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Cursed are the unmerciful, for they will not be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Cursed are the impure in heart, for they will not see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Cursed are the peacebreakers, for they will be called sons of the devil. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Cursed are those who are honored because of unrighteousness. The kingdom of heaven is not theirs. Cursed is what I deserve to be. Cursed is what I am by nature. Can I tell you why? I easily think too highly of myself. I often treat sin lightly. I'm very prone to arrogance. I often hunger and thirst for unrighteousness. I'm often unmerciful and pass on the other side when I see need. I'm often impure in my heart, and I often seek the honor that comes apart from righteousness. I don't deserve to be blessed. I deserve to be cursed for all eternity. But blessed is what I am because Jesus has called me to come to him. Blessed is what I am because Jesus is the one who on the cross took the curse in my place. You see, just think about Jesus. Put his life up against the Beatitudes. Don't they describe him? Poor in spirit. He humbled himself. He took the lowest place. A mourning over sin. Well, Jesus didn't mourn his own sin, but he certainly mourned ours. Meek. Well, there was nothing arrogant about Jesus. Did he hunger and thirst for righteousness? Absolutely. To do his Father's will was his food. And merciful. Did Jesus ever pass by on the other side? Never. He was full of pity and compassion. Pure in heart. He was without sin. The peacemaker. Well, that's what the cross was all about. Persecuted because of righteousness. Well, if ever anyone was persecuted because of righteousness, it was Jesus. He was blessed. And yet on the cross, he did that swap. He took my place. He took the place of every disciple, of every person who hears his call to repent and obeys that call by faith. He took the curse that I might live under his blessing. You know, I talked about that novel I read. That man whose face was so disfigured. Jesus died to restore the image of God in us. We were all made in the image of God, but that image has been disfigured. It's been marred. And what happened to Jesus on the cross? Well, Isaiah 53 says that on the cross, his appearance was disfigured. His face was marred. Why? So that then we might be remade. In the image of God, in the image of our Creator. So the best life is the life the crowds need to see. It's the life Jesus gives disciples. It's the opposite of the cursed life. And we now come full circle because it's the distinctive life. The lives of disciples are meant to stand out, not blend in. We're told here Jesus went up on the mount, up a mountain. Does that ring any bells? It's meant to. It's meant to make us think of the Old Testament. Of that occasion when God, having rescued his people out of Egypt, they come to Mount Sinai and Moses goes up the mountain to God. And on that mountain, he's given the Ten Commandments. Here's how my redeemed people ought to live. And why did God give the Old Testament people that he'd redeemed from Egypt? Why did he give them the Ten Commandments? Well, one of the big reasons was so that they might live distinctively. So that they might stand out for God as his people. Now look down to verse 13. Jesus says, having given the Beatitudes, he says to the disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Look at verse 14. He then says, you are the light of the world. What does salt and light have in common? They stand out. They're detectable. If there's no salt in my potatoes, I'm afraid I'd become a bit moany. Miss it when it's not been put in. If a light's on in a room, you can tell the light's on in the room. It stands out, it's detectable. And that, you see, is God's purpose. That is the purpose of the Lord Jesus. Why does he bless me? It's not because I'm any good, by the way. Why? Well, look at verse 16. It tells us, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We talk a lot about evangelism, don't we? It's right to talk about evangelism. But we often only talk about evangelism in terms of our speaking. Now, evangelism does include our speaking. I can't tell someone about Jesus without opening my lips. But it's very interesting that as Jesus starts here to teach his disciples, the first ever disciples, to be fishers of men, what does he first teach them? He teaches them about living, doesn't he? He teaches them about their attitudes, their approach to life in general, their relationship with God, about how their lives will stand out as different. And you see, evangelism involves life and lip. The Beatitudes describe the character of those the Lord Jesus uses to fish for men. To bring others who are at the moment in the crowd, then into the life of blessing, into the position of, through Jesus, knowing this best life. Well, can we draw to a close? What do you aspire to this evening? What life do you perhaps dream about living? Is it the blessed life that Jesus describes? May I ask you to be honest. Which of us isn't deceived by the glossy advertisements? Which of us aren't conned over and over again by thinking that the best life is determined by what we have, or where we live, or how we look, or whatever else it may be? Jesus says, no. The best life is about what you are. The best life is only possible if we are those who are in relationship with him. The one who says to men and women who are naturally in the darkness, who are naturally living under the shadow of the death, who are naturally outside and disqualified from the kingdom of heaven, the best life is given as a gift to those who, when Jesus says, come, they say, Lord Jesus, okay, I'll come. When he says, redirect your life, they say, Lord Jesus, I want to turn from living my own way. I give you the car keys. to those who say to the Lord Jesus, please would you transform me that I might be made by you one of these fishers of men as I seek, not in my own strength, but in yours, to live this blessed life. So I hope you'll come back on the next few Sunday evenings, will you? That we would learn together from the Lord Jesus what it means to live the blessed, the best life. And if you're not yet a Christian, you don't have to wait till next week. You can come to Jesus right now, just as you are. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, what the world would say about the best life is vastly different from what you say. Forgive us that all too often we are conned. We get sucked in and we believe the lie. Lord Jesus, we come to you. Only you can tell us what it really means to live the blessed life. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came into the world and you died on the cross, taking the curse that sinners like us might live under your blessing. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We come to you, Lord Jesus. We afresh want to give you the car keys of our life. We ask that even through this series, you would be making us fishers of men, that by life and lip we might commend you to others, and that as we live under your blessing, others will be brought into that blessed position as well. Lord Jesus, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, for your name's sake. Amen.